In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus also taught his disciples." And the Lord proceeded to teach those disciples how to pray. This is the second time that he taught basically the same thing. First time was whenever he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount to a great audience. This time it was to the audience of just the 12 disciples. And in teaching them how to pray, he said unto them, verse 2, "When you pray, say, Our what? Our Father." And so we find that we are to address God as Father, as a child would talk to his father. And from the rest of this prayer, we can see some things from the way that we are taught to address God as our Father. We can see some things or glean some things here that ought to be true or characteristic of a godly Father. And so he said, "When you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, Father, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. Please help me as the preacher. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply, to speak plainly, and most of all, to speak with your blessings upon the Word of God that I'm preaching. I confess to you my helplessness, my complete dependence upon Thee, and I'm glad I have You to depend upon. Please help the people to listen, not only with minds that are curious to know, but with hearts and spirits that are hungering to be more pleasing to Thee and are ready to respond. From not just to learn, but are ready to let the Word of God change their lives tonight. And for anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, I pray that they will realize that the things I'm preaching tonight, these godly characteristics of a Father, that they are impossible for a man in his flesh to maintain, that he needs the Lord. And every woman needs the Lord. Every child needs the Lord. Every teenager needs the Lord if they are going to live a life that honors You. In the flesh, we don't even have a desire to live for Thee, much less the will and the power. And so I pray tonight that, God, anybody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, and they look and say, this is the kind of life I want to live, they'd realize I must have Christ to live this life. And they would repent of their sin and turn to Thee in faith. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. Now, this morning, I gave a rather long introduction. I'm not going to belabor that again this evening. But what I said this morning is this, that in order to be a godly father, that it's important that you know not only portions of the Word of God, but that you familiarize yourself with the entirety of the Word of God. You may go to a place like the book of Proverbs, go through there, memorize every verse that has to do with being a godly parent, and that's good. But that is only like the bones to hang the meat on. That's the bullet points for the rest of what needs to be said. And what you must do is you must familiarize yourself with the rest of the Word of God, and you learn from the stories in the Bible, stories of good families, bad families, godly families, heathen families, rich families, poor families. You'll learn from all the different kinds of families. You'll learn things that are good about families, bad things about families, things to avoid, things to try to instill in your family. You'll learn all of those things. And I said, especially for a young father starting out, a young Christian, that you need a crash course in fatherhood. And here in this, what we would normally call the Lord's Prayer, it's not actually the Lord's Prayer, it's the Lord's teaching on prayer. The Lord never had to ask for forgiveness, but He teaches us to ask for forgiveness because we need it constantly. But in this teaching of prayer, we have a crash course in characteristics of a godly father. Because the Bible is telling us here, God's telling His children, come to Him and you address Him as a father. And from the ways, the things that we petition Him for, that He instructs us to petition Him for, that tells us some things about Him as a father. What a perfect father is. And of course, none of us are going to be perfect, but we should strive to be as godlike as we possibly can. Amen? And this is not only for dads, but it's for all of us. Now, this morning, I said three things. I said I had an 8-point sermon, and I got through 3 points, and we'll see how far we'll get tonight. Point number one this morning was this. A godly father is an accessible father. He says, whenever you pray, say, "Our Father." The assumption is, God's going to listen to you. And oh, aren't you glad that God does. Even when you break His heart, when you grieve Him, when you quench Him, when you disappoint Him, He may listen to you with a broken heart. He may listen to you with a jealous heart. He may listen to you with a bit of aggravation, even a bit of anger. But I tell you what, He's always there for His children. He's always there. And a godly father is a father that's going to be accessible to his children. And how we need to learn that, because there's so many things distracting our attention. We're all so busy that it's hard for us. We have to just say, I'm going to make fatherhood a priority. The second thing we said about a godly father is this, that he lives above the world. That is, he lives on a higher plane than the average man does. He always takes the high road. He always does what's right, whether it's profitable or unprofitable. He doesn't participate in the filthy and the profane talk of the other men that is so common among them. He's truthful. He's always honest. He's a man of his word. He lives in a way that his children look and say, "My dad is different. My dad is different." The third thing I said is a godly father is a father who earns himself a good name. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." And as I said, you can't buy a good name. You don't have to be rich to have a good name. A good name is something that you earn over time. And ways that you do it, some things I touched on this morning, paying your bills and paying them on time, keeping your appointments, keeping them on time, doing an honest day's work, keeping your word, even if it costs you, face people that you disagree with. All of these things are important to having a good name. It's a sad thing when a young person has to live down down to the name of his parents instead of being challenged to live up to it. And a dad ought to set a high standard in his life so that his children will have a name to live up to. Not something to be ashamed of, not something to have to live with, not something that they try to hide, but it's a name that's up there that challenges them to live to a higher standard of living. Now, those are the three things we talked about this morning. Now, we're going to proceed with number four tonight. The fourth thing is a godly father has uncompromising convictions. He said, when you pray to God as your father, you pray what? Thy will be done. You know it's foolish to pray for your will to be done if your will is contrary to God's will. And so you always pray, thy will be done. You come before the Lord to pray to your Heavenly Father. You don't really know what God's will is in a matter. And so what do you pray? God, I really don't know what your will is. Your will be done. You come before the Lord. You lay your petitions out there. You're not absolutely sure that what you desire is God's will. What do? You say, Lord, your will be done. I often pray, Lord, if I am praying carnally, if I am letting my flesh guide my prayer life instead of my spirit, then, Lord, your will be done. I surrender to your will. And that's the way it is with a godly father. He has uncompromising convictions. Now, we are not God men. We are not God. And therefore, we should all be open to the fact that we are sometimes wrong. All of us are from time to time. Probably more often than we want to admit there. And so, we have to be open to the fact that we may possibly be wrong. But whenever we know we're right, we need to stand our ground. I have often said this in my preaching and said this in talking to others. If you will correct me with the right spirit, with the scriptures, then I will thank you. I'm a human being. And if you come to me bowing up, you know, like you want to fight me and correct me, my flesh bows up and I want to fight back. All right? That's the flesh. All of us have it, right? So I say, come to me with the right spirit. And even if you come to me with the wrong spirit, I'll get over it and appreciate it later on. But come to me with the right spirit and say, preacher, you know something, according to the Bible, I think you're wrong about this. And you show me in the Bible, and if you convince me from the Word of God that I am wrong, I will thank you for correcting me. Why? because I want to live my life to please the Lord. And I know this, the only way I can please the Lord is living by this Bible. And so what I'm saying to us as dads is this, we ought to realize that though we want to be godly, we're not God, and therefore we can be wrong, and we should be open to be corrected with the Word of God. However, whenever we know that we are right, we should be as uncompromising as God is, and God is uncompromising. Now listen to me, dads. Listen to me, granddads. Your children and your grandchildren, they will pressure you with their tears. They will pressure you with their threats. I'm going to leave home. They'll pressure you with their tears, their threats, their pouting, and everything else to compromise what you know is right. But every time you yield to their cries, every time you yield to them, their respect for you drops a notch. They may say, thank you, Daddy, thank you, Mama, thank you for giving in here. And you know you were wrong. And though they thank you, and they seem so happy, their respect for you drops a notch. Every single time it drops a notch. Every single time it drops a notch. Now if you'll hold your ground, and your children never get good and right with God, one day they're going to come to you and they're going to thank you. They're going to thank you. If you hold your ground. But every time you compromise, you lose a little bit of their respect. I had a dear family. I was their pastor for some years. And they had a daughter, that teenage daughter, that just turned out to be an out-and-out rebel. I mean, out-and-out rebel. And so they asked me, they said, Preacher, would you talk with our daughter? And I said, yes, I'll be glad to talk with your daughter. And she agreed to come by my office. And we sat down in the office, and we began talking. And one of the things she told me, she said, you know, I hate your daughter. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, why? She was jealous of how strict we were on her. She said, you've got rules in your family. You got things you don't let your daughters do. And she says, I despise your daughter because she has parents like she has. I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. And then I went on to try to talk to her about her rebellion. And here's what she told me. Now, her parents, if I was preaching on these things, they would be saying amen. But she said, you know something? She said, you know, you preach that we ought not to go to theaters. I said, right. Right. You say, what's wrong with that? I heard an old color preacher put it this way one time. He said, same thing's wrong with eating candy out of a garbage can. Now, let that sink in a while. Amen. I said, you know that? And she says, you know, my parents know that. And we know it's wrong. She said, but you know something? We put pressure. Me and my brothers put pressure on our parents to take us to the theaters. And so here's what they do, preacher. She said, they take us to the theaters, and here's what they tell us. Now, when the sex scenes come on, and you can't hardly go to see a modern movie, I suppose, without seeing some kind of sex scene. She said, when the sex scenes come on, Daddy says we got to cover our eyes, and we cover our eyes. And she says, and whenever that the dirty words are being said, Daddy tells us to plug our ears up. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how are you going to know ahead of time to plug your ears up? You've heard the words by the time you get your ears plugged up. And who's going to know when the, you know, you got to see part of the scene before you cover your eyes, and who's going to tell you when the scene's over? She said, but that's what my mom and dad does. She said, you know something, preacher, they're hypocrites. And she said, they try to tell me what's right and wrong, and they know they're doing wrong. I thought, that's an interesting thing. And she went on to tell me about other compromises that the parents made. I was shocked as she was telling the compromises the parents made. But whenever the more I listened to her, the more I realized, hey, I can't help this girl. The parents are the ones that need to help. Now, what the parents were doing is this. They had high standards. But as their kids reached their teenage years and they put that pressure on them, shedding their tears, threatening running away from home, this, that, and the other, you know what happened? They compromised. And they compromised. And they compromised a little bit at a time, thinking that by doing so, that somehow it was going to maintain peace and happiness in the home. But you know what it was doing? It was breeding rebellion. And every time they compromised, their children lost a little bit more respect for them. A little bit more respect. A little bit more respect. The children of a godly father, they know that their father's will is going to be done. They know that arguing with their father is a total waste of time and breath. Let me ask you this. What convictions do you have that are so definite, so strong, that your children know it would be foolish to even ask you to compromise them? What do your children think about asking you, hey, can we miss Sunday school next Sunday? Hey, Dad, can we lay out of church next Sunday? There's some other activity going. How about Sunday night? How about Wednesday night? Hey, Dad, can we go over to this activity here? Well, you know it's not a good place for us, but maybe just one time. Let me tell you something. If your kids, if they don't know that it's foolish to argue with you, they don't have much respect for you. Dad ought to put his foot down. Say that's the way it is. One of my daughters had a roommate in college. She was having a hard time getting along with her. And finally, after semester was almost over, the girl came to her and she apologized to her. And she said, let me tell you, she said, here's why I've given you such a hard time. She said, I'm jealous of you and your parents. My daughter said, what? She said, you have parents that lay down rules, that have standards and enforce those things. They love you enough to set standards in the home. My parents aren't like that. They let me do what I want to. And she said, I have despised you all semester. I've hated living in the room with you because of your parents. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. A fifth thing, a godly father provides for the needs of his family. He said, whenever you pray not only thy will be done, but you pray, give us day by day our daily bread. A godly father, his children know that they don't have to worry about things. They may have things to worry about they don't know, because they just have such confidence in the fact that Dad's going to meet our needs. You realize this, that God meets, listen carefully how I say this, God meets the legitimate needs of his children. The legitimate needs of his children. Listen at some scripture, Psalm 37:25. The psalmist David said this, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Philippians 4:19, the apostle Paul wrote this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God meets the legitimate needs, not the perceived needs, but not the felt needs necessarily, but legitimate needs of his children. And you know something? This is a truth that may shock some of you. But oftentimes your greatest need is to need something. Let me say that again. Oftentimes your greatest need is to need something. Now listen to what the apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11. He said this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Did you get that? He said, I've learned that. It doesn't matter whether I've got nothing or whether I've got an abundance of things. I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, how did Paul learn that? I'll tell you how he learned it. By God meeting his need of having needs in his life. That's how God taught him to be content in whatsoever state he was in. And he goes on to write how he could, listen, if he was abounding in things, he was happy. If he wasn't, he was a happy man. Why? God had allowed him to have enough needs to teach him that you didn't have to have everything in the world. Now, I want you to notice here how the Bible says that God meets our needs. He says this. He says, my God shall supply all your need, this is Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice how God meets our needs. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it the Bible teaches us to pray? In Jesus' name. Is that not how he tells us to pray? Listen at John 14:13. Jesus teaching to pray said this, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what he's saying? I'm the one that meets your needs. Now listen, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God meets our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by unsubtle hints placed out there on Facebook. I find that rather disgusting. People go out there, I guess they think it's kind of subtle, but it's rather unsubtle, and they just post out there, basically it's like, help me, give me some money, send me some money. And it's not by GoFundMe pages either. That's not how it happens. It is by simply bringing our needs before our Father in the name of the Son and God meeting those needs. And you mark this down. A godly father will meet the needs of his family. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but if any man provide not for his own, and then it says, and especially for those of his own house, those that live under his roof, it says, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let me tell you something. Children should not have to worry about what they're going to eat and where they're going to sleep and if they're going to have clothes to wear. They shouldn't have to worry about those things. That's for parents to worry about. It's for parents to discipline themselves to get out there and lay the groundwork so that they can make a decent living and to get a job and work and labor in order to make that living. And the children, they don't have to worry about it. Now, I look back at my life and I realize this. As a child, we were very poor in my grandparents' household, but I never worried about where I was going to sleep. I never worried about what I was going to eat. I never worried about if I was going to have clothes to wear. Never worried about those things. Now that I've got older and I've heard stories about the past, I realize this. If I'd only known, I would have had reason to worry. I never knew my grandfather almost lost the farm one time because of the drought. I never knew that. It was something that wasn't talked about in my presence. I didn't have to worry about those things. That's the way it should be for a child. He should be secure in the fact, my dad is going to make sure that my needs are met. Now, I hear dads and I hear mamas say things like this. Well, I've got this ache, I've got this pain and so forth here, and surely the Lord does not want me to work or labor if I'm tired or weary or if I've got a pain or two. May I remind you of something? The Lord suffered a lot in order to provide for your needs. He died on the cross of Calvary. I had someone tell me one time, they were talking about how they needed help and they weren't able to work, how they had some pains and so forth there. And they said, surely God doesn't expect me to work like that. I said, I'm glad He didn't tell my grandmother that. At least that's what I thought to myself. Because my grandmother that raised me, I would hear her at night lying in there on the bed, eating up with arthritis, crying herself to sleep night after night after night after night. But I tell you what, every morning when I woke up, breakfast was done. And every day at lunchtime, a meal was prepared for all of us as we worked on the farm. And a big supper was prepared. And the laundry was always done out in that old Ringer-style washing machine. And we always had some soap made out there out of the hog lard, old lard soap out there. Lye soap, they called it, out there in the kettle. And I didn't have a lot, but it was all, everything was clean and done there. And I look back and I realize this, there wasn't probably a minute in my grandmother's life that I knew her that she didn't suffer. But she said, I'm going to still meet the needs of my family. And if a lady will do that, certainly a man ought to be able to do that, ought to be willing to do it. Amen? Yes, a godly father is going to meet the needs of his family. Now, a sixth thing is this, a godly father understands that his children are imperfect, and therefore a godly father is forgiving. He said, when you pray our Father, and then he says what? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. In the parable of the prodigal son, the Lord portrays himself, and how does he portray himself in that parable? He portrays himself as a grieving father waiting to forgive a wayward son. You know the story, how the son, he takes his inheritance. He goes out in the far country, he squanders that inheritance, and he finally comes to himself after he's squandered everything, and he comes home, and when he gets home, the older brother's out in the field working, but the daddy's sitting on the front porch waiting. And the daddy looks and he sees that boy coming up the driveway. And lo and behold, as he sees him at a distance, the daddy runs out to meet him, and before the boy can hardly get a word out of his mouth, the father is proclaiming that he is forgiving him. That is the kind of father that God is. That's how he portrays himself in the Word of God. A father who loves his children when they go astray, that realizes that they're far from perfect, but loves them and forgives them whenever they come home. You think about the track record of our God. Did he forgive Adam and Eve for their disobedience in the Garden of Eden? Did he? Yes, he did. Did he forgive David for his adultery and his murder? Yes, God forgave David. Did he forgive Simon Peter for denying him three times and actually cursing and swearing to convince people that he did not know the Lord? Yes, the Lord forgave him. There has never been a child of God that did not need God's forgiveness repeatedly. Never has there been. And God always forgives us. And if we are going to be a God-like father, a godly father, then we are going to realize our children, we want them to be perfect, but they're not going to be perfect just as we're not perfect. And we are therefore going to be forgiving of them whenever they come seeking that forgiveness and repenting of their rebellion. A godly father is just a forgiving father. Now remember, a godly father does not compromise to please his children. But when his rebellious children repent, he is always forgiving. It is not forgiveness to compromise. No, that's not forgiveness. But without compromising, you always are willing to forgive your children. That's a characteristic of a godly father. A seventh thing is this. A godly father is concerned about the moral purity of his children. When you pray to God the Father, you pray what? Lead us not into temptation. Now, you know what that means? If I don't want to be led into temptation, it means, God, you see the pitfalls out there. You know everything. I don't. And you see things that I can, places I can go, company I can run with that will lead me astray. So, God, please lead me away from those things. In your wisdom, in your knowledge, lead me away from all those things which could cause me to fall. Lead us not into temptation. Let me just share with you some scriptures that may sound a little bit extreme to you, but not if you realize that they are scriptures, they are instructions coming from a loving Father that is seeking to lead us away from temptation. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Does that not sound a little extreme? He doesn't simply say don't drink alcoholic beverages, but he says don't even look at it. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, if you know anything about wine making, you know this. When you put the ingredients together, and after a little bit, it starts the fermentation process, and it starts a bubbling and so forth, and the color starts changing, it starts moving itself aright, and so forth. You know what the Bible's saying? You don't look at the grape juice once it starts the fermentation process. Don't even look at it. Now, that sounds rather extreme, does it not? Listen at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Boy, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? In our society, it seems like everybody flirts with fornicating. You know, watch it on the television. Literature's filled with it. Music's filled with it, just kind of flirting with fornication. But what does the Bible say? It says you run from it. You flee from it. You know, there's only two men in the Bible that I know of that there's not some negative marks on the record. One of them's Daniel. One of them's Joseph. Both of them started living for the Lord as just teenagers. But I find it interesting about Joseph. What happened whenever he was confronted with the opportunity to commit fornication? What did the Bible say that he did? He ran. He fled fornication. No blemishes on his record. I listen at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Huh? Now, why is that? Because physical contact sets a man on fire. It's just that simple. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You say, that seems a little bit extreme, does it not? Good for a man not to touch a woman? But wait a minute. God is trying to lead us away from temptation. He's giving us instructions to keeping us from getting involved in temptation. Listen at 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Otherwise, if it looks wrong, don't do it. Don't get involved in it. You may say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but it looks wrong. Listen, you couldn't prove that you weren't doing wrong, and so you stay away from those circumstances, because if you don't, there's a good possibility that you're going to end up getting involved in that wrong there. Now, all of these are just some of the many scriptures in the Bible that seem to be rather extreme, but what they are scriptures whereby a loving Heavenly Father is leading us away from temptation, telling us to stay away from that lest you fall into that temptation. Now, there's a lot of other rather extreme passages of Scripture, but remember the purpose of it. They are given to us by a Father who is concerned about our purity, and therefore He is seeking to lead us as far away from even being tempted into doing wrong as possible. And you mark this down. That is a characteristic of a godly father. A godly father is going to set boundaries, and he's going to enforce those boundaries to prevent his children from falling off the cliffs into sin. He's going to do his best. You go out there, we can go over the Little Grand Canyon. That's a perfect example. You go over there, right here in our own state, and there's cliffs there. You can fall off those things. And what they do back from the cliff, they'll have fences and they'll have signs, "Do not cross this fence." And you say, "Well, I could cross that fence and I could step over there and I could get a better view." Yes, but they realize this. If you cross that fence, the probability of you falling increases dramatically. And so they put the fence up to keep you from accidentally falling over that. And that's what standards are in a home. That's what standards are in a Christian's life. You say, what's wrong with me doing this? It's a fence to keep you from falling off the cliff. That's what curfews are about, young people. And that's why parents tell you there's some people, some friends that they are going to say you can't run around with. That's why they have places they tell you that you cannot go to. Times you have to be. All these things. It is because if you've got a godly parent, they are concerned about your purity and they are setting up these little barriers, these that seem so extreme to you, to make sure that you don't fall into temptation and yield to it. A final thing. A godly father seeks to deliver his children from the errors of their way. He says, when you pray, pray, deliver us from evil. God portrays himself in the parable of lost sheep, Luke chapter 15, as a shepherd that seeks the single lost sheep that went astray. 99, but one's out going astray. And so the father goes out there realizing, that shepherd goes out there realizing, this sheep's going astray. And he goes out there to try to deliver that lost sheep from the error of his way. And that's what our loving Heavenly Father does. Whenever we fall, He seeks to deliver us from the evil that we've gotten involved in. Now, God does not bail out His children and allow them to persist in their evil. I was talking to someone one time, and I said something like this. They said, you know, they were interested, they'd messed their life up, and they said, you don't want to get right with God. And in their mind, here's what they thought it would be like. I come, I ask the Lord to forgive me, and the Lord's going to forgive me, and all the consequences of my sin are over with. I said, that's not the way it works. I said, what you sow, you're going to reap. That's just a law of nature, and it's a law of spiritual things as well. What you sow, you're going to reap. And I said, so you have sown things, and you're going to reap the consequences of this for years to come, maybe even the rest of your life. But you can receive God's forgiveness, and God will take the mess you've made of your life, and He will make the best of it that can be made. But don't think that the record in the eyes of man so it's going to be quite clean, that you're not going to suffer the consequences. And they said something like this, well, what's the use in turning to the Lord? That told me they really weren't concerned about getting right with God. They just wanted the consequences of their sin to be gone. But I thought about that a lot. Why is it that when a man turns to the Lord, genuinely repenting of his sin, that's messed his life up, scarred and marred it, why is it that God just doesn't heal all those scars? Why is it? And I came to this conclusion as I studied into the Word of God, and the more I get to know the Lord is this, I came to this conclusion. God delivers His children from their evil, but He lets them continue to suffer enough of the consequences to remind them of the dangers of their disobedience. Because what would the average person do if he messed his life up, it's all scarred and marred, he comes to the Lord, and the Lord not only forgives him, but wipes off all the scars and everything, and the man's got, it's like nobody knows about it. You know, maybe his health, he's ruined that, but his health is suddenly completely restored, and he starts over. You know what he's going to do? In a short while, he's going to forget about the consequences of disobedience, and he's going to start messing around with sin again. And it's going to be the same thing over and over and over and over again. But when God lets you bear some scars, and He does, every time you're tempted to go back, you look at that scar and say, no, don't want that again. I don't want any more of this. This is enough scar to bear. This is enough scar. And that's the way God is, and that's the way a godly father is. A godly father will bankrupt himself to deliver his children from their evil. Not to subsidize his children in their evil, but to deliver them from their evil. I have told my children coming up, I said, I want you to understand something. No matter what you do, I'll always love you. I tell my grandchildren, I want you to understand something. Whatever you do, Granddaddy will always love you. He'll always love you. But I also emphasize to my children, though I'll love you no matter what you do, I will never subsidize a lifestyle contrary to what I know is pleasing to God. I will never subsidize, the way I'd put it, I will never subsidize your sorriness. If you want a sorry way, that's your business. But I'm not going to subsidize it. I'm not going to pay for it. If I sense that you want to get right with God, I'll do whatever I can, whatever I can, bankrupt myself to deliver you. But I'll not pay for you to continue in your sin. I will not do it. I believe that's what God does with us. And that's what a godly father will do. Now, as I closed out this morning, I said this. I said, God is the perfect example of what a father should be. But I warn all of us, we are incapable of being anywhere near what God is. We're fallen creatures. We're not going to be perfect fathers. You're not going to be perfect mothers. You're not going to be perfect children and brothers and sisters. You're not going to be that. But we ought to strive to be as much like God as possible. But it is absolutely impossible to come anywhere close if you don't know the Lord as your Savior and have a close walk with Him. You can't begin to build these traits in your life if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God to guide you and to empower you and instructed by the Word of God. You can't do it. You'll fall flat on your face over and over and over again. But the great thing is this. The perfect Father, God, the perfect Father, He wants to save you and indwell you in this by His Spirit and empower you to be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly teenager, whatever your age may be. He wants to do that, and He can. One of the greatest things I ever heard was this. A man was leading me to Christ, and he said, "Don't you want to be saved?" I said, "I do, but I can't live it." He said, "You're right." He said, "But if you'll let God come in, if you'll let God come in, He'll change you, boy. He'll change you from the inside out." And I said, "If you'll do that, that's what I need." And I tell you what, I let the Lord in, and God changed me. And God will do the same for any other dad, anybody else. He'll do it. Amen? He'll do it. Let's stand.